chapter 2. I'll read just a couple of verses and we'll go from there. Oh, let me get there myself. All right, here is the warning given to us in Scripture. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the teaching tonight, Lord, that you would use it to strengthen us again in your word, to help us to be grounded, that we would not be pulled aside by a philosophy of man or a teaching of man that is false, or all the different tools the devil has out there to put doubt in us about your word. And Lord, so use this tonight to strengthen us. I pray that you be glorified and honored. I do pray if there's anyone here not saved, Lord, I still do pray for their salvation. Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We go all the way back to the first century here in the within our New Testament books right here. We can already find churches that were deceived by false doctrine. All right, the churches in Galatia. Churches in Galatia, by the time Paul writes that epistle, it's the purpose of the epistle, is because false doctrine had come in, even affecting, and primarily for that matter, affecting the gospel itself, and they started teaching legalism. Not legalism as it likes to be defined today, but true legalism is things that works that are attached to salvation. That's impossible. We are saved by faith through grace. It works have nothing to do with it whatsoever. But the point is, here it is, it's 63 A.D. I mean, we're 30 years after Christ left the earth. You already have a church that has been deceived by false doctrine. It's already taking place. The church at Colossae, part of the reason why you have this section of Colossae is because the roots of Gnosticism were already beginning to come in. It wasn't fleshed out yet. That would happen in the next century. But it was battling a lot of that was there. The churches of Pergamum, Thyatira, they were set off course by false doctrine. We can go back prior to the New Testament. I mean, the nation of Israel actually, I mean, the nation of Israel literally turning to Baal worship. And it just, it's amazing to think about how that takes place. How they had to justify. It wasn't that all of a sudden they denied Jehovah God. It was sort of added to everything else. Matthew, I mean, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read several verses. Here's some warnings of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 24:4-5. And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and show great signs and wonders. And it goes on, Acts 20, when Paul was saying, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Romans 16, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And it goes on and on. The warnings are given to watch out for false doctrine and false teachings. And so that is the focus of why I decided to add this as the last lecture on the series. We're the last two. This is a two-part. I began this lecture 2 weeks ago. And this is why it's so important. Because right now, for instance, there was a man who I really did not know existed until about a year ago named Billy Carson. Little did I know the guy has a large following, and he's been on the Joe Rogan podcast. And I'll discuss more. He used the Gospel of Barnabas, and he boldly proclaims this, that the crucifixion never happened, the resurrection never took place, that was made up hundreds of years after Christ left the earth, and he uses the Gospel of Barnabas as a proof text. And the guy is actually clueless as to what he is citing as a source. So that's out there. That's why I'm giving this, because especially the younger generation, you're going to go online, you're going to be on YouTube, or something's going to come across, and this it's going to be there to try and plant a doubt. And if you listen to this guy teach it, you actually think he knows what he's talking about. And he doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. But the way he presents it as this authority, and it's clear with no question, people are just like, wow, man, I can't believe that's true. As a matter of fact, in some ways, I don't know. I've brought this up a few times because that guy, I don't believe he's gotten saved yet. I certainly hope he does. And in some ways, Billy Carson, though, is almost responsible for that guy, Joe Rogan, actually going to church every week now. Because he had believed everything Billy Carson had said, but then when he heard this other actual biblical scholar debating with Billy Carson and just tearing up his arguments, he had him on, and he actually listened to biblical truth for probably the first time ever in his life. And to the point now, he literally does go to church every week, and it's a church, I don't know which one, he's not saying it, but I know Wes Huff is the one that directed it, and Wes Huff does attend a Baptist church. But anyhow, so I want to look at, I'm not just going to look at the Gnostic Gospels. I do need to cover those, but there's also some pseudo-Gospels that I also have to cover this evening as well. So last time, what I developed in the first lesson was just trying to teach you what this Gnosticism was. If it was to develop in our day, it would literally be labeled as its own denomination and cult. All right, but there were no denominations yet in the second century. That wasn't coming about just yet. So the Gnosticism arose because you had this sect of Christianity, primarily one pastor named Valentinus. He was the one that really took off with this thing and created this ridiculous amount of false doctrine. That got in the asceticism, that Christ didn't have a real body, that Jesus isn't the God, that there's a God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament is evil, the God of the New Testament is good, and that to actually gain a measure of salvation, it comes through secret knowledge and secret passwords, and this became part of many churches that fell to this false doctrine. So the Gnostic Gospels, of course, just like you have Mormonism, they have the Book of Mormon. If you have Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they have their magazine, their magazines. They have their own version of the Bible, for that matter. SDAs have the writing of Ellen G. White. Just like in the second century, this group that formed called Gnostics within churches, they had their own writings. Those writings are what we call today the Gnostic Gospels. Now, before I get into those, though, I do need to cover... Let me grab these real quick. I'm going to be reading, citing from some of them so you can see it. Before I get into those, we'll get into some other books from antiquity there that I think are important. Now, one of the most interesting ones, not a Gnostic Gospel, is a book called the Book of Enoch. This is one of the more popular books. It is not Gnostic. It's interesting reading. It's a Jewish book written. We're going back. There's three books of Enoch, 1, 2, and 3. The first one was written before the Maccabean Revolt. This is in the silent years. The 400 silent years is when the book of Enoch is written. And the first book, which is the primary one, is before the Maccabean Revolt. The other two are written during the Maccabean Revolt. It is a bit of a fascinating read. It is not Scripture. It is the book, though, that is referred to in Jude 14 and 15. Jude quotes from the book of Enoch. And that does not make it Scripture. There are many cases where God used an author in the Bible to use a source that was not Scripture. Jude was not saying this was Scripture. Paul quoted from pagan poets, Acts 17, 28, Titus 1, 12. It doesn't make them Scripture. Okay? In the book of Enoch, the nation of Israel never recognized, this is the book of Enoch right here, they never recognized this as Scripture. It was one of the writings, and it certainly was interesting reading, but they never saw it as Scripture. So it becomes important for me to bring up now for a couple of reasons. Let's see. I don't know if I need to cover any of that. The first 36 chapters, let me deal with that, are what's called the Book of Watchers. For the most part, It is a development of what was taking place in Genesis chapter 6 in the first several verses of Genesis chapter 6. It's a story based on those events right before the flood. And that's why I have to bring it up, because of the events that come in the book there. It's there that you have taking place within this story. I'm going to read portions of it here in just a minute. That there were 200 angels led by two leading angels, Azazel and Samjaza. Those were two angels. They held a meeting on Mount Hermon with these 200 angels, and they all, led by these two, they conspired at this time to lust after women and to go down and begin to marry them and have relations to sleep with women. That is brought out in this book right here. So they also, it's said in this book, they taught corrupt humanity all kinds of things. The working of metals, how to make swords, sorcery, astrology. And it goes on that they have corrupted humanity, caused violence. And then God sends, in the story, Michael, Gabriel, other angels not named, Raphael, Uriel, to bind these watchers, these 200, in chains under the earth until final judgment. Now, the reason why I bring that story up, it's obviously sort of a fun to read story, but it's not Scripture. Because what's happened today is people almost take that as Scripture, and they like to say that's the reason why we believe in angel babies, is because that's what this book says. The book does say that when those angels went unto women and they bare them children, they became the giants of the land. And so it's taken for that. Now, again, that's impossible. Angels were neither male nor female. They did not have seed. They did not procreate. That never took place. All right. And so I'm going to give you I'll get to that here in just a minute. So what is happening is, again, as they like to take this as proof of angels, instead of seeing it just as Jewish stories, elaborating more on what took place in Genesis 6, but even in today, we have books that take real events in Scripture, just like this one did, and then authors then add on to them. I've dealt with one of the books, for instance, a popular one in the late 80s and 90s, called This Present Darkness. This Present Darkness takes scriptural principles, such as spiritual warfare, angels and demons, and it adds a whole story to it. I got news for you. That story is in Scripture. It was just simply what an author created in his head. All right, you understand? And those who love to hold to this is an accurate picture that, no, we do have angel babies because it's in the book of Enoch. They have a major problem, because really the only thing they know about the book of Enoch, they've never read it. They just read that section of it where they heard quoted by somebody or taught by somebody, and they run with it. But they've never actually read it. That's a problem. Because of what takes place in that exact same story, it will attack the very heart of the gospel. And they don't realize that part. So in the same story, God punishes all those angels, as I've already mentioned, but he puts an extra punishment on the leader, Azazel. His punishment far exceeds everyone else's. As part of his punishment, since he led the revolt, well, let me just read it. I'm going to read to you what takes place as a result of his sin. It says, and again, the Lord said to Raphael, bind Azazel hand and foot and cast him into the darkness and make an opening in the desert, which is in Dudael, and cast him therein. And place upon him rough and jagged rocks, and cover him with darkness, and let him abide there forever. Cover his face that he may not see light. And on the day of the great judgment, he shall be cast into the fire. And heal the earth, which the angels have corrupted, and proclaim the healing of the earth, that they may heal the plague, that all the children of men may not perish through all the secret things that the watchers have disclosed and have taught their sons. And the whole earth has been corrupted through the works that were taught by Azazel. Now get this, he's going on with this punishment. To him, ascribe all sin. You say, well, what does it mean by that? it places upon him in judgment the sin of mankind. Who was the sin of mankind placed upon? A fallen angel or the Lord Jesus Christ? This is in the exact same section, the same part of the book. These few chapters here are elaborating on the Genesis chapter 6 story. If you're going to hold to one, you better hold to the other. And you can't there. It's not possible. It's a Jewish story. The nation of Israel never saw this as scripture. All right? So you cannot use it as defense. Now, it is of all the other ones, this is an interesting read because it is a Jewish story written around the Maccabean time frame. So you get glimpses into that time frame. So it is interesting to that end. All right. And by the way, what it does do throughout when you're reading that, which is very clear, I've read it, it simply likes to place man's the sin of mankind, blame our sin on angels. Man loves to blame our sin on somebody else except for ourselves. It puts all the blame, everything happened, on angels instead of us. You are responsible for your sin. It has a strong emphasis on coming judgment, which certainly is correct and true. That is very biblical. A final separation of the righteous from the wicked, which shall take place. And by the way, that's the section that Jude is quoting from. Let's go on to another one that is not a Gnostic gospel. The gospel of Barnabas. This would be a pseudo-gospel. This is the gospel used by that man I referenced, Billy Carson, as this large following to say the crucifixion of Jesus never happened. It is in the gospel of Barnabas where the one who is crucified is Judas and not Christ. God, in order to protect Jesus in this gospel, miraculously changes Judas' appearance so he looks just like Jesus. The disciples don't even know it. And he is crucified in place of Jesus. So Judas is the one arrested, mocked, beaten, crucified, while protesting that he is not Jesus. Jesus is then taken alive to heaven without ever dying. That's all in this pseudo-gospel. Let's see. So again, men like Billy Carson have no clue what they're actually sourcing. They hear it, they hear the source, there's no, that Jesus was never crucified in this gospel, and no, they're convinced of, the church has a conspiracy. They know, and they're hiding it, and I have found the real truth. And it's so funny. So this gospel of Barnabas, if somebody comes at the gospel of Barnabas, it's so ridiculous. All right. Let me give you some facts about it. Whoever wrote it, had never even been to Israel. Because there's major geographical issues when you go through it. Things that aren't possible that you can't possibly do. So whoever wrote it, we know this, had never, ever, ever been to Israel. He has things so wrong there just from a geographic perspective. It's also a forgery because much of it is directly word for word from a book called Dante's Inferno, which you've probably heard written in 1314. And by the way, they date the writing of that pseudo-gospel to the 16th century when it was written. The 16th century. And by the way, men like Billy Carson, until he was told that, had no clue. And in the debate he has with Wes Huff, that's when he learns that. It is in no way credible. It's a copy. Portions of it are copies of Dante's Inferno. And really, what's thought to be, when those that are neutral in it break down this is their conclusion when they read it, that it was written by an Islamic propagandist that makes Muhammad to be the true Messiah and not Jesus Christ, which would fit that time frame which was going on as well. And so, interesting. So, anyhow, the Gospel of Barnabas, please don't let that throw you. It's just complete nonsense. Do not, however, well, I'm going to confuse you now. There is the Gospel of Barnabas. You ready for this one? There's also the Epistle of Barnabas. All right, the Epistle of Barnabas is not a bad document. It's an epistle really thought to perhaps be written by the Barnabas who traveled with the Apostle Paul. That's a shorter one. That just deals with justification by faith, and Christ alone is in that epistle. And what he's really elaborating on is explaining why churches, Christians, do not follow Jewish law and Jewish traditions. That's what's happening in the Epistle of Barnabas. So there's a difference between the Gospel of Barnabas, which wasn't even written until the 16th century, and the Epistle of Barnabas, which was written sometime in the first century. All right. Now, let's go on to another one before I get into the Gnostic Gospels, but I need to cover this one because it happened just to come into the news this week. I wasn't going to cover it, and then, boom, this week it happens when I'm teaching this, it happens to come into the news. The infancy of the Gospel of Thomas. There's a Gospel of Thomas, which I'll cover, which is a Gnostic Gospel, and then there's this one, which is not a Gnostic Gospel, it's a pseudo-Gospel called the Infancy of the Gospel of Thomas, written probably this one in the second century. This book fills the gap in about Christ's early years when he was a boy. That's what it's about. The reason I'm bringing it up because on YouTube, a feed come through for a movie that will be released this week or next week or maybe in December based on this book. Hollywood is doing a movie on it. They're going to love doing a movie on it because Jesus in this book is this vengeful. You know, you don't mess with him when he was a boy. I'm going to quote to you from the book. Well, I'll give you accounts, not quotes, excuse me. So in one of the examples in this book that deals with when Jesus was a boy, Jesus had gathered some waters through some type of miraculous thing. This other boy runs up and scatters the pool of water that Jesus was working on, and Jesus curses him and says, "Ye shall be withered as a tree." And the boy instantly withers and dies. Another boy accidentally bumps into Jesus in the book while he was running. Jesus says, "You shall not finish your journey." The boy immediately falls down dead. The parents run to Joseph, complaining, "This boy of yours is a sorcerer." Then another boy named Zeno falls from the roof and dies while playing. The crowd accuses Jesus of pushing him. Jesus tells him that he didn't do it. They don't believe him. So Jesus raises the boy from the dead. He lets them know, "I fell, he didn't push me." And then Jesus has him drop down dead again. Another example from the book. Jesus, and there's much more than this. He's always been, if you messed with him when he was a boy, you're dead. That's just all there was to it. You're dead. Don't cross him. And another example in the book, Jesus was helping Joseph in his workshop, and a client ordered a bed to be made, but the wood was too short. Jesus was there. It's not a problem. He just stretched the wood for him so he could finish the bed. It's also the one you heard the accounts of where he had made the birds on the Sabbath day, like 12 of them, and then he got caught, was going to get in trouble because he worked on the Sabbath day, made them. So what he did was he just brought them to life and they flew away, so the evidence was gone and they couldn't charge him. That's all in this book, which there's a major Hollywood movie coming out this week, next week, based on this nonsense of this gospel. All right, now on to the Gnostic Gospels. All right, the Gospel of Thomas. I'm just covering some of the major Gnostic Gospels. I'm not going to cover all of them here. The Gnostic Gospels is simply a book that has 114 sayings of Christ. Individual sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ is what it claims. Within this Gospel, there is no birth story, no crucifixion, no resurrection, just these sayings. And the book teaches that salvation comes through, just like I elaborated last week, through secret knowledge. That's how you're going to get saved. It's through secret knowledge that you have to gain. A quote from, I'm going to read some more. "Whosoever discovers the interpretation of these things will not taste death." I have some marked here that I want to read from you. Some crazy stuff from the Gospel of Thomas. All right, let me make sure I'm in the right. Let's
see, how many of these do I want to read? I've marked several.
Jesus, this is in saying number 67 to 114. Jesus said, "Those individuals who possess comprehensive knowledge yet fail to cultivate their own inner qualities are completely deficient." Again, there's an emphasis throughout on knowledge. Number 77, Jesus said, "I am the illumination that surpasses all entities. I include everything, everything originated from me, and everything ultimately reached me. I am there when a piece of wood is divided. If you raise the stone, you will discover my presence there." The reason why I bring that one up, because that is very, very pantheistic. We're not just dealing with the idea of God's that God is omnipresent and everywhere. That's getting more into pantheism right there than it is a matter of omnipresent. Here's saying 108. "Those who partake of my teachings will assimilate my essence. I, in turn, will assume their identity, and the concealed truths will be unveiled to them." Here's a good one. You ladies are going to love this one. This is the last saying. "Simon Peter requested that Mary Magdalene be excluded from our presence, since he believed that females are unworthy of life." Jesus stated, get this, here's Jesus' response to this, his intention to lead her towards a transformation into a guy, allowing her to also become a living spirit that resembles men like yourselves. Any woman who transforms herself into a man will get access to the realm of heaven. How many men want their women to look like guys? I've never met one. But that is one of the sayings in here. Again, and there's much, as you go through, it deals with the Gnosticism, the secret knowledge, the entities, and everything like that. So that is portions of the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Judas. I pick these out because they are ones that I have seen referenced, used, as they have the true knowledge, and that the Bible really doesn't. They excluded them because they didn't want you to know. It's nonsense. The portions I'm reading are clearly utter nonsense. They're ridiculous, all right? The Gospel of Judas now, written about 180 A.D. In this one, the chosen disciple is Judas. He is the true disciple of Jesus. Jesus commands him over to be killed, has Judas do it, not as betrayal, but as the secret act that frees Jesus' divine spirit from the material body created by the evil demiurge, which I taught on last week. So what Judas was helping was to have Jesus, remember, he's not the true God, to have his spirit freed through the act of the crucifixion. Just nonsense. So in that gospel, Judas was the true Gnostic, the one who gained the most secret knowledge. He had the real knowledge. He did not serve the God of the Old Testament. He only served the God of the New Testament. The book completely then denies the atonement of Jesus' death for sin. It was simply a means to escape his flesh. The Gospel of Peter. I'm just going to cover three more. The Gospel of Peter. Thought to be written, all these are in the second century. 150 A.D. This one definitely focused more on the ascetic approach than the Gnostic. The asceticism did not believe Jesus had a real body, all right? Because they believed it was just simply evil. So they could not hold to that. I read the references in there where Jesus did not feel pain on the cross because he didn't have a body. Things like that, just absurdities that are within it. Then there's the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Also thought to be written around 180 A.D. This is an account of a conversation taking place post-resurrection where Mary Magdalene had received the secret teachings from Jesus after the resurrection, and then she is giving that unto the disciples, the secret knowledge that was given to her, and elaborating on how this is the key to salvation. That's what that gospel of Mary. And most of these are very short, by the way. They're not long. They're not like 16 chapters. They're very short. Some of the bigger ones I'm not quite covering. I'm just covering the ones that are primarily used today. And then lastly, I will cover the Gospel of Philip, written about 150 A.D. This is the one really getting into the new sacrament that was taught by the Gnostics in churches called the bridal chamber. And that, you know, that weird thing that you have I have a perfect female twin, you know, we all do that. You know, the ultimate salvation is the essence of secret knowledge gained, reunion of myself with my female twin, and that takes place through the bridal chamber. This is the one that talked about how knowledge is transferred through a kiss. I'll stick to preaching. Let me quote from the Gospel of Philip. Let me show you some of the utter blasphemy that's in here. The wisdom referred to as, quote, the barren, is the progenitor of angels. Mary Magdalene was a close acquaintance of Jesus and he had a deep affection for her, sometimes expressing it by kissing her on the lips. When the other disciples expressed doubt about Jesus' devotion, he said, "Why don't I love you in the same way as her?" And it just goes on from there. Just stuff that's really just utter nonsense. That's all that stuff is. If you want to look through this, you can. This has all of the Gnostic Gospels in it. And this is just the three books that make up the book of Enoch right there. Also, by the way, in the Gospel of Philip, let me point that out. I didn't read that section yet. But the one who built the cross in that was Joseph. And Joseph building the cross that Jesus died on in that Gnostic Gospel as well. All right, so the point of this is this. It's some of these ones that are used, those who source them that look like they're some type of authority, the truth is they've never actually researched the material that they're grabbing. You want to know why? It's simple. What they're looking for is not reasons to believe the Word of God or to believe in God. They are looking for anything to try and discredit it. So they'll just grab onto it and then just repeat and put it out there. And then they look authoritative. And then you have some Christian who doesn't understand why he believes what he believes. All of a sudden he hears this, that really there are these secret gospels that were hidden, that they hid, that they'd want none of us to know, that a crucifixion never actually took place, that Jesus actually was really intimate with Mary Magdalene. And man who really hates God, he wants to cleave to those things. He wants to grab onto that. And again, it's all an attack really when it comes to God himself and on his word to try and discredit it. All right, with heads bowed and eyes closed, even though it was more teaching.